Yeah, thanks, Paul. When I heard the series was about a Jesus-looking God, I thought, this is excellent. This really plays to my strengths, character, the nature of God, some of the more metaphysical stuff about who he is and created before the foundation of the world and all this great stuff. I thought, excellent, I'm right in here. And then a strange thing happened. I was asked to talk on the volunteer God. So there are three possible conclusions I come to this. Firstly, this is pure coincidence. Secondly, Andy Reid has a really nasty streak and thought this one will deal with Nigel really well. And the third one, which I've actually come to conclude is the truth, is that the Holy Spirit really wanted to push my buttons and really challenge a few things in my life. So I don't think I have ever struggled so much with a talk. I don't think I've ever really had to wrestle with it in the way I have this one. So I give you this morning what is really a journey. We've talked a lot about this. We're on a journey. And I just say, I'm going to quote some people this morning. And when I mention them, could I please ask you just to hear what they're saying? We have an inbuilt automatic judgment system. And we divide people into people we listen to and people we don't listen to. And that really doesn't work. So I just plead with you, come with me this morning. I'm not asking you to agree with everything I say. I'm really not. But I'm asking you just to hear and see what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. So my topic this morning is the volunteer God. And my subtitle is Il faut faire ce que l'on peut, which is French for you need to do what only you can do. And I'll explain the background to that phrase a little bit later on. Firstly, these are desperate times. Look at the world. Look at what's happening around us. It's really not good. We've got financial challenges. We've got environmental challenges. We've got spiritual challenges. Every area of our life is challenged. And I'm going to quote Greta Thunberg, who is actually quoted by Brian McLaren in this book. And again, I don't get along with everything she says and does, but she says at this point, I don't want you to be hopeful, she says. I want you to panic. I want you to feel the fear I feel every day, and then I want you to act. I want you to act as you would in a crisis. I want you to act as if our house is on fire, because it is. And I love the immediacy of that. I love the challenge of that. And I love the call to action. So we're in this challenge, all these things we see around us. Who is going to change things? Who is going to be responsible for bringing some change? And in the scriptures that we had chosen for this week, we've got a reference to Jesus in Gethsemane. So I'm going to read that scripture, Matthew 26, 39. It says, going a little further, he, that is Jesus, fell with his face to the ground and prayed. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And we're looking at the character of God, the nature of God, and how that impacts on us. And we see here Jesus making a choice, not as I will, but as you will. And that is exactly where we need to be as God's people. Il faut faire ce que l'on peut. We need to do what only we can do. Now, the will of God is not irresistible. And when we read in Luke chapter 9 about Jesus sending out the 12, I've got a little question. Did they have a choice? Did they have a choice? Is our life with Jesus one decision, I commit my life to Jesus, and then everything else is obedience? Or is it more a succession of ongoing decisions that we make to choose his will and not our will? I suspect it's the latter. I suspect that because God wants a relationship with us, he is constantly wanting to engage with us in the things he's asking us to do and in the decisions that we make. Now, I read this passage from Luke 9 a number of times, and it is a problematical passage. I don't think it's listed under problem passages in most people's books, but it is, because Luke 9 is a black and white world. He said to them, go, preach the gospel, heal the sick, bring the kingdom, freely you've received, freely give. And try working that out practically in Marlow in 2021. It's tricky. It is tricky. Because this was a black and white world, and ours is grey and messy and unclear. So we see Jesus in Gethsemane making that decision, but I also love Matthew 14:13, where Jesus receives the news about the death of John the Baptist. And obviously it was his cousin. He was a guy that had clearly had an impact on Jesus, on bringing the word that Jesus was coming. And I wonder if Jesus thought, wow, I didn't see that coming. Is it possible for Jesus to be surprised? I guess that's a bigger theological topic. But in his humanity, the death of John the Baptist was a big thing. And he went off on his own or just with his group, and then all the crowds turned up and wanted a piece of him. And it says in Matthew 14:13, Jesus had compassion on the people. And that word is a key word if we're looking at being active in God's kingdom. Not as I will, but as you will. This compassion that Jesus felt says at one point he felt that they were sheep without a shepherd. This compassion undergirded everything that Jesus did. John 3:16, God so loved that he gave. And if we're going to get involved in Christian activity without compassion, then I think we're going to be like St. Paul's sounding gong and clanging cymbal. Unless we have that compassion, it's just not going to work. So this problem that we live in a grey world, and Luke 9 is a bit difficult to apply. Now, sometimes the command of God on us, the call of God, is really, really clear, unambiguous. Do this, and we've then got a choice. Are we going to do it or not? When we were preparing to go to Berlin and just praying through whether this was the real call on our life or just a good idea, Karen went driving one day in her car, and she saw on the car in front the words, Berlin, go. And didn't matter how, wherever she wanted to go, whatever car, wherever she was going, she kept seeing this car with the words on the back, Berlin, go. And she came back to me and we talked, and she said, you know, I just feel that the Holy Spirit is saying something to us here. I said, was the car by chance a Citroen? She said, yes. I said, what, a Citroen Berlingo? Oh, I didn't know Citroen made a car called Berlingo. So for us at that point, it was absolutely black and white. Berlin, go. But for many of us, it really isn't like that, is it? It really isn't. And I'm working through a number of books at the moment, particularly reading some stuff by Brian McLaren, who is highly controversial, he just says a lot of things that I think 20 years ago I wouldn't have believed I was reading. And again, as I said, I don't believe everything he says. I don't necessarily agree with a lot of his conclusions, although I do like the questions he's asking. I do like that. And he talks about Scripture being a development where we start with God saying, I love you and I hate them. And the people of God, this is I love. And therefore, you now understand how much I love you because of how much I hate them. And then that develops through into the New Testament, where God says, Revelation, I love you, but I also love them. And I told you I didn't in order that you understand how much I love you. But now it's a new commandment. It's a new world. I love them as I love you. So if you like, the simplicity of Luke 9, go, has been developed into what he calls the stage four, this place of harmony, where there is no more them and us. And I've spoken a number of times on this subject because I think it is so crucial that we understand by nature, by human nature, we are judgmental. By human nature, we divide the world into people we like and people we don't. And God says, that's not how I've made you. And that is something that we do need to be delivered from. I love this quote from Martin Luther King, where he says, we may well all have come in different ships, but we're in the same boat now. We're in the same boat now. And the question really is, what do we understand by the kingdom of God? Do we understand it to mean those of us who are like me and everybody else is outside it? Or do we really understand the cosmic inclusivity of the kingdom of God? What can we do when we look at the world's financial problems and realize that as WASPs, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, or I prefer WACs, white African affluent Christians, otherwise the Catholics don't get a look in, and they do have some wealth, that WASPs or WACs are at the heart of these three issues, environment, financial, spirituality, with the resources to end poverty. So it's not a question, am I a Christian? Am I a Muslim? Am I a Buddhist or an atheist? I think far more the question is, what sort of Christian am I? What sort of Muslim? What sort of Buddhist? Or what sort of atheist? Am I a person who is good news to people around me? Am I a person who's bringing those kingdom values, whatever label I might have? Or am I actually someone who says, I'm a Christian, my ticket to heaven is secure, and I'm happy to sit on 2/3 of the world's wealth and do nothing with it? Just not sure that the labels that we like to use are actually that helpful anymore. So if Luke 9 makes little or no sense to us, do we do nothing? Do we say, heal the sick, not have much success with that. Preach the gospel, been rejected a number of times. Don't really feel people want to hear the gospel. I can go through all the things I can't do. And do I do nothing? No. This quote, the French quote, il faut faire ce que l'on peut, comes from a book, a play called Antigone, or if you prefer, the Greek Antigone. It was written by a French playwright, Jean Ennui, in 1942. And he saw in the original Greek story a relevant message for France under the Vichy government, effectively under Nazi domination. So we've got this character, Antigone, who every night goes out to bury the body of her brother. I won't go through the whole story. It's quite an interesting story. But her brother has been killed, and Creon, the chief, the king, has forbidden anybody to bury his body because he doesn't want he doesn't want the soul of the murdered boy to go on and find peace. But that's not relevant. What's relevant is that Antigone says, here's my brother. I have to bury him. I have to bring him to a place of peace. And at one point when she's talking to Creon, the king, who's her uncle as well, she says to him, il faut faire ce que l'on peut. We have to do what only we can do. And what she's doing is quite a small thing, but it has been forbidden by the king. And the king, who's also her uncle, has this huge moral challenge. How do I cope with this? The rules say she must be put to death, but she's my niece. What am I going to do with this? And it's clear that Creon cannot understand why she keeps on doing this thing again and again and again. If we can maybe relate that to where we are, we do it because we have to. We do it because the compassion of God within us has brought us to that point. And il faut faire ce que l'on peut. We have to do what only we can do. And at the end of the play, Antigone's sister comes to her and says, all right, I see you were right all along. I want to come out and bury him as well. And Antigone says, you can't. You are not called to that. It's like David in Goliath's armor. You can't wear that armor. You can't do what someone else can do. You can only do what you're called to do. And the key is that each of us is called to something different. If you look at the disciples, the nice term is there is a lot of diversity among the disciples. The truth is they are a shambolic, ragtag bunch of misfits. I mean, who could work with them? Who could even start? I saw a beautiful passage at some point which went through the character of the disciples one by one and concluded the only one who was trustworthy and could be worked with and was in any way stable and resilient was Judas Iscariot. So the point is that there is diversity there. The point is that we're called to do what only we can do. And if you look at something like heart styles, stuff that Andy and others work with, you see that the purpose is not a license for self-obsession. We're not trying to be the best version of ourselves so we feel good about it, but it's a call to self-awareness so we can be active. It's a call to know ourselves so we know how we can best serve the kingdom and serve God. Galatians 5:6 says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself or working itself out through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. So circumcision, uncircumcision, Greek, Gentile, Jew, non-Jew, black, white, male, female, doesn't matter. The label that we have is absolutely irrelevant. All that matters is faith expressing itself through love. And later in the same chapter, Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So, as I see it, there are three possibilities. Number one, you know where Jesus has called you to serve and you're doing it. So my encouragement is find good, faithful friends to stand with you, serve with you, love you and support you. Or in the words of Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Or, Jean-Louis, il faut faire ce que l'on peut. Okay, another scenario. Number two, you know where Jesus called you to serve, but you're not doing it. And there could be many reasons why that is the case. So my encouragement to you this morning is, be strong and courageous. Don't allow others to dissuade you. Don't allow the creons in your life to tell you it's just not on, it's just not possible. But find good, faithful friends. Find people who will stand with you and serve with you and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Third possibility, and I'll be honest with you, this is where I am. You do not know where God is calling you to serve. And in prayer, nothing is clear. What do I do? Well, every day I have there's a little block near me and I walk the block. I pray healing for those that I know need it. I read some scripture and I ask the Holy Spirit to lead me. And I do that 5-6 days a week. And I wait in anticipation that the Holy Spirit will show me something. I choose to use this time to prepare my heart, to allow God's love to become stronger in me, and to put to death the judgment that so easily comes upon me and this sense of supremacy. I know that as a white, university-educated, professionally qualified English person, I'm in, I don't know where I am, but top 3% or something of people in terms of opportunities in the world. I know that, but that doesn't actually change who I am before God. And the supremacy in my life has to be put to death together with the judgment and the openness seeking God. How can I serve? Il faut faire ce que moi je peux faire, what I can do, what only I can do. Jesus prayed not as I will, but as you will. And the truth is in Scripture, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. As Paul expresses it, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live through faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.